You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Anyway, I'm going to be using the three Gospels, the three accounts of blind Bartimaeus. Makes it a little hard to follow here, but when you get home, you could look these up. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew is in chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. Mark is chapter 10, 46 through 52. And Luke is chapter 18, 35 through 43. And this story occurred when Jesus was making his final ascent from Galilee to Jerusalem. I kind of want to set the stage for this a little different. It's kind of a devotion that I went through. And when I talked to Pastor Randy last Wednesday, he made the comment, he said, just if there's something burning on your heart, just go with that. And there was, as a matter of fact, but it probably wasn't the normal pattern we follow, like line upon line. But it had to do with my wife and I went to a deployment in Santa Rosa, working alongside Samaritan's Purse, last part of October, first part of November. And when I came home, three weeks ago, I came to church on a Sunday. I was lost. I felt like I was all alone here. I just, wherever I went, I just felt like I'd look around, and it wasn't because of anything anybody here did. It was just something was different, and I really didn't know what was going on. And so that began the pursuit of finding out what am I going through here? What's going on here? And when Pastor Randy said that, I knew that had just nailed it. That I thought that's something I think God wants to show me and perhaps others too. So I hope you benefit from it too. But when there's three people that out of many that we dealt with up there that we encountered that have left an imprint on me, so when I returned home, they're kind of right there in my mind's eye thinking about them. And I haven't changed their names at all, so I guess we don't have last names, so it's okay. But one was a gentleman named Chad who was a worship leader, probably 30, 35 years old, that in a local church in Santa Rosa, who came in to unload. He came in for counseling, but I'm not a counselor. And he could hardly lift his head to talk. And it reminded me of that publican or tax collector in where he said, he just beat his chest and said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And the basic story was, at the night of the fire in Coffee Park, where it burnt 1,200 homes were burning an average of every 10 seconds because it was an 80-mile-an-hour wind. He was trying to escape on the available streets like everyone else, and a truck in front of him, it appeared that the man may have had a heart attack, and he was changing places with his wife so she could drive and get him out of there. And Chad went to help them and was holding this man when panic overtook him, thinking he wasn't going to get out of alive. So he dropped the guy, got in his car, and off he went to get out alive. And when he came in that day, he said, I don't know if he made it or not, but that's what happened. He said, I can't even tell my wife, this is so heavy. That probably took him a half hour to be able to open up, just hanging his head. And That was one story. And another one, let me go a little further. A little bit later, I realized, The next one was a homeless man, different day, but close. He came into the foyer of the church where we were staying, and he was a mess. But anyway, he came in, and he said, "I need prayer." And so I thought, well, I'll take his hand, and I'll pray this nice prayer for him because he needs prayer. And he said, "I need prayer." And he grabbed my hands and just pulled me to the floor. And we were on our knees praying there. And he just began to cry out to God and repent for the things that he had done in his life. He so desperately needed God to take that away from him. He needed God's mercy. And so my idea of the situation, taking care of it, was to have this nice little prayer for this guy. His was to hit the dirt and cry out with all of his heart for the Savior he knew he needed. He recognized his condition. We ended up getting a Bible for him, and he just sat in the foyer clutching this Bible for quite a long time and saying, "This is the best gift I've ever had." And then we made a belt for him out of a bungee cord, and off he went, you know. And that was... Never saw him again. Don't know what happened to him. They said the rate for those people staying or coming back is about 50-50. So I don't know what happened to him, but I believe with all my heart that God was moving in that situation. And the third one was a man named Greg. He was just a little fella and maybe mid-70s. We drove up to his house, and there was a Buddha and a... What was the other one, hon? A monk. Anyway, that was kind of adorned the front of his driveway and house. And I got out, and in those situations, it was always easier for a man to minister to a man and a woman to a woman. So I was sort of standing there, and he was working with Samaritan's Purse, digging through the ashes in his house and trying to find a way to get to this guy. I wanted to talk to him, and just couldn't get there. And so finally, he came up out of there and came out to the front and began to talk to him a little bit. And he didn't know the Lord. He had gone to church when he was little, and I don't know how long it had been. I think 11 or 12, somewhere in there, was the last time he'd been to church. He was Catholic, and his wife was Protestant, and they just, you know, just that's who they were or weren't. And so I sat there thinking, well, what can I do? How do I get this conversation going this way or that way? And all of a sudden, the guy just goes, "You know," he said, "ever since the fire," he said, "I keep hearing that song by Elvis Presley. Where could I go but to the Lord?" And I just kind of rocked back on my heels. I don't know how else to explain it other than I just didn't know what to think. But I realized something, and that is that my perception of who our God is was not real accurate. And that what our God can do, and that's what got me just kind of rocking back. I was just kind of quickly, like an alluvial fan, thinking of all these different stories and people and how God moved in their behalf. And boy, he goes after people. He uses anything, like Elvis Presley and that song. Well, one of the girls that worked for Samaritan's Purse came in up in her coveralls going to the U-Haul trailer to get a tool, and she kind of drug her feet and heard what was going on about this song, so she whips out her smartphone and finds the song and goes, "Here it is." And next thing, it's little Greg and Pam and I and her all bent over this smartphone listening to this song by Elvis Presley. And at the end of them working, one of the things they did was they presented each homeowner with a Bible, and it was a real nice Bible. They would make personalize it by writing in it. And we'd get around and pray for him, and they'd make the presentation. And I was watching him, and as Cheryl from Samaritan's Purse would kind of hand the Bible towards him, he would kind of lunge at it. And I thought, I wonder if he just wants this to be over with. You know, this is pretty personal and hard for anybody, and maybe he wants, it's time now for us to leave. And she kind of pulls it back softly because she wasn't done yet with her presentation. And that went out once more, and he kind of lunged again, and she pulled it back again. But the second time he did it, something changed. You realized in here that something's going on in this man, that he wants that Bible because he wants to hold on to that Bible. He's not asking us to leave. He's not even thinking about us. And so he began to share with us that in the fire, he lost three things. One of them was recovered. It was a wedding ring he had hidden 25 years ago someplace in the house. And he said, if the house hadn't burned down, I never would have found the ring. He goes, my daughter found the ring, our wedding ring. But then the other one was, he said, we had two Bibles in our house, and they both burn up. And he said, one was one of the big ones on the table with the clasp. And he said, the other one was a little Bible that was given to me when I was 11 years old. And I guess it was one of those things you had to be there to understand what was going on. But we all left there, and I was just going, I don't have the kind of understanding or perception about who our Lord is that I should have. I've watched him do so many things up here. It's like having a front row seat. And we got to the end of the street, and somebody, and I'm not telling it exactly right, but the essence is there. They said, do you remember what the name of his street was? And I said, no. And he said, Presley Street. And I go, oh, it's one of those. You know. Anyway, so when Pastor Randy said that about what's burning in your heart, it just hit me. What's burning in my heart is that I don't see. I have eyes, but I do not see. And sometimes I have ears and I do not hear. And so the story, that's how I got to this, ended up at the story of blind Bartimaeus. If you're all right with that, I'll just probably use all three of them, maybe start out in Luke. They're different too. It kind of throws some people off that really pick through these things and things have to be just right because they're not here. And one of them is that Matthew says there's two blind men that come out and cry out to Jesus. And Mark and Luke, it's one. And I don't know why. I researched as much as I could, but I think they said that perhaps because Matthew spoke to the Jews and they required a witness, that maybe that just worked for him when he wrote it. And Mark and Luke, you know, Luke was never, he didn't even know Jesus. He never saw him. He was not an eyewitness to any of this, but all three of them were writing under the inspiration. So for God, this must have been good enough, whatever he was doing here. And I'm not making little of it. I'm just saying I don't have the answer, and a lot of people I tried to research on didn't either. They didn't really know for sure, so. Another one is the account of them going, either coming to Jericho or going through Jericho. And something I didn't know is that there's been two Jerichos. There's one, the old one from the Old Testament, the one with Rahab and such. That was the old Jericho. And the one that was they were talking about, or the one that was there now at this time, was the new Jericho, and they were about 3 or 4 miles apart. The area was like to us like a modern day Palm Springs. It was just a place. It was warm, tropical. A lot of money. There's agriculture. A lot of water. Anyway, the People enjoyed it there. They did well there. And for a beggar, that was a good place because there was people in the springtime and at Passover time when people would make their trek and go up to Jerusalem, which was about 18 miles away, ascending up to Jerusalem, probably singing songs of ascent, and probably going to end up asking God for favor or for forgiveness or something when they're there. So it would be real hard for them to stiff a blind beggar on their way to ask God for kindness to them. So, but anyway, that's the difference you get in the Jerichos. It's like one says as they were leaving, and one says they're coming to. So the one they're leaving is probably the old one, and the one they're coming to is probably the new one. It's not that big a deal, but it might satisfy the stuff that drives some people mad, you know, in scriptures. anyway, there's a little bit of a, where am I? I'll go to Luke and work out back and forth out of that. But Luke 18:35, it says, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet." Shut up, probably was more like it. "But he cried out all the more." And I think the disciples were pretty good at that, at speaking like that. They were trying to call down thunder on people. They were arguing over who would sit at the right hand or left hand of Jesus. And so if it was them talking, I think they're capable of just telling somebody to shut up. It's funny how they are. But he cried out more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. I think no matter what account you're in, you quickly see that the people that can see are blind, and the person that can't see has a perception. He has an insight that of who Jesus was. That these people are, this is like a, what did I write down here? A religious parade. You have all these people, they do this every year, and so they're going, Jesus has got the cross before him. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And these people are in this religious parade, you know, they're all, whatever they're doing, marching and singing, and in itself, that's not bad, but you know, it, and here's this blind man that said this. So he obviously, like the, who was it? Nathaniel, I think, the disciple that scoffed and said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" I think with Bartholomew or I may have facts wrong there, but I think it was Nathaniel. So there was scorn involved to some people with Nazareth, because it was just an insignificant little town, and it had some dark things going on there too. You know, and for us, that would be like saying, "What good can come out of needles?" You know, and we know that. So, just keep it in perspective. but that's what they saw. They saw, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. They're telling this blind man. Well, then the blind man cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." That was a messianic title for Jesus. That wasn't just some guy from Nazareth. That was, and they didn't look at him like that. They just said, "Somebody from Nazareth." And goes on when he said, "They went before and warned him that he should be quiet. He cried out all the more. And when you look in the Greek, that second time, that crying's like an animal just screaming out. I mean, it says here the multitude passed by, and I'm just guessing that if you've been blind all your life and you've been the butt of stigmatisms about, you know, like the disciples that said, asked Jesus who sinned, was it him or his parents? I mean, they just assumed that he sinned. And that's how it was there, you know, lepers, blind people. And and it's funny because he asked for, this couldn't be easy for him. He's lived in a life of darkness. He's had people look at him like that. He's kind of belongs to a social, if you know, caste, that may not be the right word, but it is him and the lepers and the lame. They're all in this one little category that people look down on. And so, you know, here's this parade going by, and it says the multitude passing him by. I'm guessing a person might think, I need to do something because life is passing me by. Just sitting here like this, you know. And another interesting thing is that Bartimaeus, when he cried out, he did not say, like, give me money. Or at first, he didn't even say, cause me to see. He said, have mercy on me. And so, yes, he was a sinner, but so was everybody. It's that sin nature. We all have it, you know. So in that sense, he was too. But he recognized that. And some people that are in the religious parade don't see that. They don't recognize that they need him too. They need to be crying out to Jesus. So I thought that was interesting that he cried for mercy and not for money. And ultimately, I mean, he got mercy and ultimately he received his sight. In Mark, when Jesus stood still, he called him to him, he obviously had to have help. He's had to have help all of his life, no matter what he was going to do. Maybe get him set up out on the road for the next day of begging. But when in Mark's account, it said when he was called, that he just threw his cloak. He just threw his cloak, his mantle. That was like his bread and butter for living. I mean, he'd spread that cloak out and sit there, and people would put money on it. And I mean, that was like a tool of the trade for him. And I think that kind of faith where he just knew that Jesus was going to respond to him, and he just threw the cloak. He let it go. And obviously, he's not going to be able to go and find it. If something happens and Jesus says, get out of here, you know, he's not going to be able to go and find that cloak. So he believed that. He believed, I'm talking to the Son of Jesus, the Son of David. You know, I'm talking to the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. I think he believed that with all his heart because he had that insight. You know, I had a quote here I found from Helen Keller. She said that one of the greatest disabilities was sight without vision. And in parentheses, she put eyesight without insight. And I mean, this would have been hard for him. In America today, they said every 20 minutes somebody goes blind. They lose their sight. And that when they've done surveys, that people are just frightened to death that they'll be blind. They'll end up blind. They would rather lose their speech than be blind. They'd rather lose their hearing than be blind. Even lose an arm or a leg, limbs, as opposed to being blind and not being able to see. And, you know, I can't help but think that here's this parade going on. Here's this, all this, you know, he can't see anything, but he's got it. Their hearing would be very acute, and their senses would be acute, and they would hear all this going by, and then Jesus just stopped, and you get there must have been something a transaction or something going on between Jesus' heart and the blind man's heart, and probably both of them didn't even hear the religious parade anymore. But that would have been, I would think, music in Jesus' ear to hear this man cry out and call him Jesus, Son of David, because of the people that didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he came to say, you know, he just couldn't get there with them. And so it must have been pleasing to him. This guy, he knows who I am. He knows I'm the Messiah. He knows what I was sent here for. And this guy has surely heard, you would think anyway, hanging out with his lepers and lamers and all those people, that the scriptures where he would, like Isaiah 42:7, it says, to open blind eyes, I'm sending my son, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out of prison, those who sit in darkness, and from the prison house. And that, at that time, that was like metaphorical language for Babylonian captivity or whatever, but they've heard that, and so they must think that this is the Savior, this is the Messiah. He will do what he's promised. He will open the doors. He'll open my eyes. And there's one other thing I forgot. This was interesting to me. It said this was a scientific study of people born blind, and they said that this was revealed to them. They weren't expecting it, but they said that when they would give people, blind people, something to, like, draw a picture of a road, something that has depth, like a picture, you know, there's up here is the where you're standing, and down there a half a mile the road, that the blind people, even though blind from birth, had perception, and they had depth of perception, that when they drew for them or doodled for them, whatever you want to call it, the road on the picture they drew went like this, just like we see it when we're outside with our eyes, and that they could see those things. And there's some other things that happened here that were a part of what I was going through. The verse 41b. Again, he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now, this is in Luke. And in Mark's account, that word Rabboni in the Greek, there's different forms of Rabboni, and that one's a very tender and loving and like master. And the only other place that it's used in the Bible is, I think that was in John 16, when Mary Magdalene went to look for Jesus in the tomb on Resurrection Day, and he wasn't there, and she came out and thought the gardener was there. And she, you know, what have you done with him? Have you seen him? And he just said, Mary, like that, and she said, Rabboni. And that's the only other place in the Bible, and it's the same kind. It's the one of adoration, I guess would be the word. And that's the word that the blind Bartimaeus used. So, you know, this has been incredible because God does go after us. He goes and finds people. He gets people right after this story. He was going on up the road, and Zacchaeus had climbed up in a sycamore tree, and the Lord said to him, I must abide in your house. I must go to your house. He said it to the lady at the well. I need go to Samaria. He knew he needed to go to see this lady at the well. And I know there was a thing I was listening to, and it said that people say, I found Jesus. And they go, you didn't find Jesus. He was never lost. He found you. So anyway, I want to go back now to what I was talking about, Santa Rosa. Chad, the man that came in that left somebody behind, I didn't know what to say to him that day. I was just totally overwhelmed. What do you do? Do you quote scripture to a guy that is a worship leader that knows scripture? Do you just say a bunch of Christianese things? What do you do? And I felt totally overwhelmed. I go, I feel like the Lord just left me here, you know, in this situation. All of a sudden I began hearing, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. Because I had nothing for him, absolutely nothing. And pray for him. Okay, so we finally got to this point and he said, would you pray for me? And so I prayed for him and the prayer was, it wasn't like, oh, Lord God. It wasn't like that. It was just touching on the things that he needed because of what he was going through. And anyway, later that night or the next day, I got a text from him. And he said, that prayer covered everything. It was, and I'm going, I guess it's him, not me. Anyway, I began to think about how the Lord works and how it's true. He's there. He's incredible. And then it dawned on me that about 15 years before I was saved, I came to the Lord, I was trying to get to work in Sacramento from Lake Tahoe, and I'd been partying all weekend. And I was rushing down the hill, and a car went by me, and I noticed peripheral vision or rearview mirror that the lights went up and down like that, and we were running right along the American River, a canyon, steep canyon. And I went a little bit further, and I stopped, and I thought, well, maybe that guy went into the river. And I started thinking, well, what if I go help him? The cops will come, and it just went through that whole thing. I drove off. And I never knew what happened to him. And I'm sitting here after I read Chad's text, and I go, the Lord's amazing, because here's this guy that doesn't know where to go, and he's got to get this off his heart. And who's he go to? He walks into a church and finds this guy that did the same thing almost 40 years ago. And that's when all of this really started hitting me. So I realized that, I don't want to say we, but as a Christian, that I got it down. You know, I come to church every Sunday. I know what to say. We pray and we do this and that. But I really have shortchanged the Lord and who he is. And do I look at him like Jesus, Son of David? Do I look at him like the Lamb of God? Do I look at him like Rabboni, the one that Mary used, the one that blind Bartimaeus used? You know, do I do that? I go, gosh, the Samaritans even figured that out. One was a parable, but one was a story, and the 10 lepers, and the only one that came back to thank Jesus. It said that he lays, I think in Luke, his account, he just went face first at the feet of Jesus and thanked him and praised him for clearing up this disease he had, and he was a Samaritan. They don't say what happened to the other people. Maybe they were part of that religious parade, but and then, of course, the parallel of the Good Samaritan, that's just a story, but it's the same thing, that this man, the man that showed mercy on the man that was laying by the side of the road begging for his life, you might say, was a Samaritan, somebody that was an outcast, somebody that was despised because of something they did. They intermarried, and people would look down their nose at them. But anyway, that's what came to me, why I had been affected so acutely through this experience, is because it wasn't a mountaintop experience at all. It was a realization that I need to really see. I need to perceive. I need to have that 20/20 insight whether my eyes are open or closed, of who our Savior is. And I came across this song today, and I thought, this is, when I got done, and I go, this is how this should impact me. I should, when I'm in these situations or I'm living life and things happen and I see the Lord move as he does, and it's called I Stand in Awe of You. I don't think the religious parade sings this. I think it's the Bartimaeus 5. They work on this one. But it says, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And, you know, you have to believe, I don't know about anyone here, but there's people out there in that world everywhere that are blind or they're in darkness for one reason or another. And they need this Savior that blind Bartimaeus saw. And I think that it's important that for us, that's how we walk as believers too, that we see our Lord like this. And I believe our church, or the church, will thrive when people begin to really realize who our Savior is. And anyway, I know it's a little short, but that's what God had shared with me, working with me. Like I said, it wasn't a mountaintop experience. It was a realization of things that needed to change in my walk with him. And hopefully that speaks to somebody else besides me. Maybe not, but anyway, I'll close in prayer. Father, we're so sorry sometimes the way we see you. Sometimes we get in our little religious parade. We're multitudes just passing by, and when people need help, like we can tell them to shut up or to be quiet and keep going, and because it satisfies what we think we need. But we need you, Lord. We need you just like these people in here. We need you like the lepers. We need you like the lame. We need you like the blind. And we just pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times when we just keep you along beside us in case we need you, but that we don't follow you step by step, Lord. That song, This Is My Father's World, says, in the rustling grass, I hear you pass. You speak to me everywhere. And that should be how we see this, how we sense this, that you're everywhere, you're helping, you're loving. I can't imagine what blind Bartimaeus thought for the first time when he saw something, when his eyes were open. He saw Jesus standing in front of him smiling. And I don't know what that could be like. Everything else would certainly pale with something like that. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us that way, and you would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.